return once again to the house of worship. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you have been having a good week. Amen.
Amen.
And so far, everything is good with you. Amen. I just thank God for another day's journey.
Amen.
I'm going to silence the noise maker. It's weird to make sure we don't be disturbed. All right. So, we do thank the good Lord for letting us be here today.
Thank you.
It is a blessing. So, we're going to go right ahead, as it is our custom, to discuss a few things from giving a little light, extra light to what we discussed on this past Lord's Day. Amen. And that topic was strategies in the armor of grace. Amen. And we were talking about the fact that God has always saved individuals by grace. And we always define grace because some people don't know what grace is. We take a lot of things for granted, those of us who are of the household of faith, because we are constantly being instructed. But that's the will of God for us, the scripture says, would be that we are to be learning. He sent the disciples out. He told them to go and teach all the nations. And we talk about it frequently around here, but sometimes you have to be a little more explicit because not everyone knows Christianese, if you will. You know, they know English, but they don't know Christianese, and Christians tend to think everybody understands everything they say, which is not really true. So we have to define stuff. So if you hear repetition coming from the pulpit, I want you to understand that it's for the purpose that other people are tuning in also, and we need to make things plain so that people who do not know what such words mean can get an understanding. And the word says that all you're getting, get understanding. See, some of y'all know you've been studying. But and the truth is, grace is unmerited favor. In other words, it's unearned favor from God. And so we have said already, and we made a universal statement that the scripture says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. So we can find that, and we see that all people who have ever been saved have been saved by God's grace. Okay? Even though God does give standards by which we should live, none of us have been able in the history of mankind all the way from Adam clear on up till today, I've ever been able to keep that standard perfectly.
Right.
So that means that if there was anyone who was in right standing with God, no matter who they were, it was by his grace.
Amen.
Grace means he lets you be saved even though you do not deserve it.
Mm.
Grace means God's favor. Somebody used grace as an acronym, and y'all know we like to talk about that around here, that it's God's riches at Christ's expense.
Amen.
In other words, God was always looking forward to the time, Adam, even before Adam, we find out when we study the word, that God was looking for a way to bless man because he already knew that the devil would come into the mix and trick people into sinning. And then it's not always the devil's fault after the devil did his thing. The sad news is that we turn around ourselves and we commit sin even though we know better. And so that's part of the fallen nature, is the fact that we inherited the fallen nature from our forefather Adam, and you directly from whoever your father was, and me directly from whoever my father was, and we inherited a sin nature. And so this is true of everybody, not just us in this room and those who can hear my voice. It's the truth around the globe that everyone is born in sin, as David says in Psalms 51, and shaped in iniquity. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so this is the truth, and you can find that in Psalms 51. Therefore, anyone who is saved had to be saved by God's grace. Now, and he just doesn't give it universally to everyone. He gives it to the ones who seek him, those who come to him by faith. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very important in our understanding, where it says, for by grace ye that have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, even the faith that you have was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we like to make these things plain so that people who have not gotten in on God's good deal, which he paid for with the blood of Jesus, can understand that God did this and he planned it all the way from the foundation of the world, even before the end, eternity past, if we can get get away with that. And so grace means that God's unmerited favor is available for whoever trusts and believes in his means and his method of salvation. Amen. There's only one acceptable means and method of salvation, and that is God's. People are trying to make their own. We live in a world that's filled with religion. And religion is man's attempt to say, I'm setting my account right with God on my terms. See what I'm saying? But nobody's ever been saved by religion. At any time, religion cannot save, it never has saved, and it never will. So the fact is, and that's why we have to make plain this message that we've been entrusted with, which is the gospel. And the term gospel, we have to explain it all the time. Gospel is good news. What's that good news? That God will save whosoever believes in him by grace. That means unmerited favor, and it's through faith, which is a gift from God. God gives faith to the ones who hear his word and hear the message proclaimed. So this is elementary. And sometimes I hear Christians say, oh, we talk about that all the time. Yes, we do. But the reason we do is that it's not just for us in this room. We've been given an edict and a mandate to go and teach all the nations. So that's why we export the message out of this room into other places in the world. We want to make it plain. So if you happen to hear me and you happen to be somewhere else in a distant city or a distant country, that you can understand what God requires. And that's square one when you get saved. You start there. That's not where you finish. That's where you start. So we start by trusting Christ. And God has made that easy, as we always like to say, because he configured this whole world around Jesus. So it will be easy for everybody who hears this good news to believe it. It's not configured around anyone but Jesus. And by that I mean it's 2021, because Jesus was born 2021 years ago, no one else. So that's a badge of honor for Jesus the Christ. Now anybody else who may say this or that or the other is a way to be saved, but whoever it is, this world here, the one you live in, the only one that you can access, is centered on Christ, Jesus. So this world and all around it, everywhere on the surface of it, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and as far as the East is from the West, it's centered on Jesus. So you got to understand that. Look that up. If you don't believe me, check it out. So the truth is, God is always looking to add to the number of people who believe him and are saved by grace. In other words, he has enough grace available for all these people who are misdirected, misguided, saying something else can help them, or some good works or some other strategy can help them in the sight of God. But the truth is, God has made it plain and given the church the, let's call it the privilege. It's a serious privilege that you and I have, and I hope you exercise your privilege all the time with everybody who you know. Because that's what the mandate has been from God. It's for all of those who know him to go and teach. Make disciples, one translation says. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. Learner of what? A learner of God's word that he saves everyone by grace. How does he do it? Through faith. Where do they get faith from? God gives them faith when they hear his word. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. So what are we preaching? We're preaching this, his word. Now you hear a lot of other stuff going on and people saying junk and different kinds of stuff. I hate to call it junk, but it is. It's junk. It's some stuff we made up. But this is what really has power and authority, is God's word. Amen. So that's why you hear me sticking to the book as much as I can. Now I might go outside of that just to get us a metaphor or something to try to help you understand this. The principal thing we need is this. Amen. God has only commanded us to preach this. Preach the word, he said, right? He said, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, what does that mean? Reprove means I'm going to go back in here and tell you the principles of God's word and help you understand why they exist and how you can do it. That's what it means. I'm going to bring up, like, we have a controversy about an issue in the church. I'm going to go back and say, well, Titus says this, and this is what Matthew said, this is what Moses said, this is what Isaiah said, and I'm going to give you proof from God's word why this is true. So that's reproof. Okay? And he said, reprove and rebuke. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to rebuke you personally. It just means that if I'm out of alignment with what the prophets of God and the law of God has said, that the word itself will rebuke me. To rebuke means to set me straight with the truth. When you hear the truth, that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then what? Are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. See that? So when we get an understanding of his word and understand the truth, it's the mechanism of God's word and God's spirit that gives us faith to do what God says. So this is why all of us have to continue to be disciples. We don't just, we start off with, as a disciple of the initial message, which is the gospel, that God loves you, he's given his son to settle your debt in order to receive you into his kingdom and accept you by his mercy and by his grace. Now once you do that, why did he do it? So that he could begin to fill you, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, which is his promise. Whoever believes the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And he goes on to say from 26 on through that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. In other words, God puts his seal of approval on everyone who accepts Jesus to be their Savior, their personal Savior. And we say it's personal because every person who gets saved comes in a different spot in their walk. Some people get saved as a little kid, like we have some children here in the church. When they hear the good news, they can wrap their mind around the fact that God loves me, he's given Jesus for me. God saves them. But he continues to teach you all of your life. He wants you to become absorbed in his word, and he's given us a finite set of things, 66 books, in order to feed on all through our life. And this is not just any old word. And some people think, oh, the Bible hasn't been written in for 2,000 years. And that's true. You know why? Because God is eternal. And he doesn't need to keep on writing new stuff. I have written a set of stuff that has power that will endure when the heavens and the earth have passed away. So you can continue to count on it. You can continue to study it. It's just as fresh as it was the day it was given, and it'll be that fresh all the way to the earth and the heavens and passed away. That's how bomb this is, just to give y'all a modern term. The word of God is the bomb. I'm going to make you understand that in a good way, because you will never outgrow it. You will never fully get a grip on everything that it says. When we go to heaven after we have left this world, God will still be instructing you stuff you didn't realize that was in his word.
Amen.
See, that's how beautiful it is. Teaching will continue on even after we're out of here. You know, saints who went on ahead already there in heaven asking, how long, oh Lord, how long? And they're being fed and they're waiting with expectancy for the rest of what God says to come to pass. See, because that's what kind of a book this is. It's an awesome book. So you can never get too much out of it. And you should never really ever get tired of it. The problem is we have a conflict within our own selves, each one of us, a resistance to the word of God. Say, what? You mean the saints have a resistance? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. So this is one of the things that we have to overcome. And Paul addressed it, and we looked at that on Sunday. And Solomon kind of talked about it there when we were looking at Ecclesiastes, which was the text for my Sunday message. Now, and I admonish you all, read all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Put that on your list of things to do. Because you're going to find out he gives a perspective of the world from man's perspective, how it seems, apart from the supernatural knowledge of God. And his conclusion, even after all of that, is it says that the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, what are goads? Most people today don't even know what goads are, and I didn't have time to talk about it much on Sunday. Goads are some little cups like that they used to make to put on the back legs of a mule or horse or an ox. And they were there so when the ox got upset and frustrated, he would start to kick. And then the goads would have needles in it or little nails, and they would stick him in his legs and make him stop and say, oh, I can't kick because it's going to hurt me. So goads are something that are given to control the actions of an ox who is frustrated or a horse or any kind of an animal like that, to keep him in check. So what does he say here? The words of the wise are as those. They're there to keep you in check. They're to make you not buck up against what God is saying. You know why? Because the rebellious human spirit wants to kick and buck up against what God is saying. Same phrase was used in Acts when Paul was not believing in Christ. He was on the Damascus Road on his way to destroy God's church. Remember that in Acts 9? And he saw a bright light that was so bright that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell from his knees to the earth. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was God. That's one thing he knew. "I'm on my way to bust your church up to show you what kind of rebellion people will do." And the voice said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you will persecute, the one who you hate, the one who you're going to bust up his church. This is me, the big boss," so to speak. And he said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The same thing, in other words, God was putting Saul in check with goads, something to control you from kicking up and bucking up against what somebody wants you to do. And so he used the same terminology there. I just want to give you another reference for the term goads. It's hard, some translations say it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, because it's talking about the needles inside the goads that put pain on you and suffering when you don't do the right thing. And so those are used to control a beast that's you want to bring into some kind of control. And so in either case, Solomon says, thinking about that, he says the words of the wise, that means God's words, are as goads. They may be a little painful. Sometimes it's a little painful to hear what God wants you to do. You might say, "Oh, that's hard. Oh, that's hard not to have a lie. Or it's hard not to gossip. Well, it's hard to love people who you don't really like. That's hard. We find the trouble with that. Or I have a problem with this or that or the other stuff that God's told you to do." And his word is like you kicking against the goads, because God is directing us to do things right. He's directing us to do things that are against normal human nature. Why? Because normal human nature is twisted and is fallen. And God wants us to be better than normal human nature. He wants you to be supernatural in everything you do. He wants to bring you to a level above normal human nature. Right. See what I mean? So he gives you words, and they may be hard for you to hear. Remember the times Jesus said things like he told some people who were following him? He said, "You follow me because you ate the loaves and the fish and were filled. You want another free meal." They said, "What? Oh, this is a hard saying." Remember that? Who can hear? See, but he checked them at the point that they were trying to say, "You know, oh, they just want to go for the big show. They want to show us another miracle, Lord." "Yeah, but we don't believe you. We're not going to do anything you say." Some of the people, "Show us another miracle. Maybe we'll believe." They were looking for miracles. They were seeking miracles from God rather than seeking a relationship with God. See, and they had rejected Jesus. So he rebuked people sometimes. You know, he even had a Syrophoenician woman come and say, "Hey, would you heal my daughter, Lord? She's at home with a terrible disease." He said, "It's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs." What? Well, Lord, that's a shocking thing to tell somebody, because she was a Gentile. And he had told his disciples to go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And she said, "Yeah, Lord, of a truth." She accepted what he said. "Yeah, that's true what you're saying, Lord. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs and fall from the master's table." She came back with humility, and he said, "Woman, your faith is great. Go, your daughter is healed." Remember that? So sometimes the word of God will slap you in the face. And what you do with it is up to you. You have to learn, what am I going to do when God rebukes me to set me straight? You know, and what we ought to do is repent. So that's what the goads of the wise are. They give us the word of God and is instructing us. Sometimes it's painful, you know, but it's for your benefit. If Jesus says to me and you, which he does, "Love your enemies." What? They're my enemies, Lord. You think he didn't know that? But what's the problem? I don't want to love my enemies. They're out to get me. What do you mean, love them? So he said some hard stuff, right? This is a hard saying, the people there said in John 6. Who can understand it? And then it even says in verse 66, and many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. John 6:6 says it. Y'all heard me talk about that. That blows me away that it's John 6:6 says the number of the beast. And they said that many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They determined, that's it for you. I'm not listening to you anymore. And then he turned to his disciples and said, you don't want to go away too, do you? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And we have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, we ain't turning back. They said that all the way up until they came to get him to take him to the cross. And then the prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled. They smote the shepherd and the flock was scattered. They went every which way. They didn't realize that he came for that reason, even though he had been telling them over and over and over, for this cause came I into the world to give my life a ransom for many. He kept telling them, what does he mean? Crucified. Give his life as a ransom. They weren't taking it in. They couldn't believe it. They didn't even believe it after it happened. It would happen, they were disillusioned. Oh, we know he was the Messiah. Look at all that stuff he did. Oh, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. And we were walking with him. We saw him feed multitudes with very little. We were there. We picked up 12 baskets when it was all done one time. Another time we picked up 7 baskets. And now he's dead? That blew their minds. You know? And it took a while for them to get with the program. So that's the same thing is true for me and you. So what we're talking about now is how do we armor ourselves and what strategies can we take? Strategies or methods of making things work, so to speak. Now we use strategies all the time. We have to figure out how we're going to accomplish particular tasks in our life. So we're always strategizing. How am I going to pay the bills? I got this much money and this many deals. How do I make that work? Y'all know that. Y'all understand that. So that's a strategy. How am I going to work this out? Or I want this, or I want that. How do I end up moving my things around in my life and get myself to a place where I can get the things I want? We strategize all the time about different things in life. So we need strategies in the armor of grace. Because God's grace is there for us. It's there to protect you through everything. It's there to provide you with everything. It's there to give you faith enough to do anything. That's why the word says stuff like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean I can do anything, but I can do all things I need to do through Christ who strengthens me. See, he's going to keep strengthening. How do I know? Because I have a track record where he blessed me before. And he has never let me down before. So he ain't going to let me down in the future. You learn to trust him no matter what you're doing. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is with you. I had some terrible stuff happen in my life, but he never left me, and he didn't forsake me. You see what I mean? And so, you say, I'm just going to learn how to wait. Sometimes it doesn't come when you want it. It may not come when they want it. The song said, but he's always right on time. He never fails. Not yet. And I don't suspect he will. That's what hope is. And when we talk about the word hope, hope is faith for the future. It means everything God said he's going to do, he's going to do it. He'll do it in his time. It may not be when I want it or I think it should be, but he'll do it in his time. See, that's why it says that Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises, but he welcomed them from afar off. He was looking down the road because he knew that he was just a pilgrim and a stranger upon the earth. That's what it says about Abraham. I know he's going to do what he said. Because I look back at what he promised me before, and it's come to pass. Isaac was born, and I was a seedless man. Not only that, but Ishmael was born in there too. I made a few blunders along the way, and he didn't throw me out. He kept on until he fulfilled the promise that he made to me. See that? And he never let me down. He didn't forsake me. Even when my wife had passed away, he didn't let me down. He did not forsake me. See, and he even allowed him to marry Keturah. You can read about that in Genesis 25. And had 6 more sons. So God showed him, your seed is blessed, and you're going to be the father of a multitude. He told him, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he fulfilled it, didn't he?
Yeah.
All the Ishmaelites and 12 tribes of them, all the sons of Keturah and all the tribes of them, all the sons of Isaac, And the sons of Jacob, all of them, God fulfilled, and he made them the father of many nations, exactly like he said. So Abraham could see that God's track record is impervious. Didn't look like it was going to happen. And one while we were in Egypt, and I thought the king was going to take Sarah from me. Y'all remember that, don't you? And God said, no, he told the king, if you mess with her, do it to a dead man. I'll take you out. And then the king was mad. Abraham, why didn't you tell me that was a word? Trying to get me in trouble with God. Remember that? So we have a record in the scripture of other people who have persevered by faith. So God simply gives you these accounts of people so you can know that faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. Then he goes on to talk about all those people who were people who persevered by faith. So that's the same as we are. I could write a little story about all the people in here. We were to take time and talk about what you persevered and how God brought you through a situation by faith. Amen. Trusting him. Yeah. See? And he never failed you. He never let you down because you're here today. Amen? Yeah. I can give you a testimony myself personally. I won't bother you this evening. But the fact is, God has never left me nor forsaken me. And so I believe he is able to do, as he says, exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. My question is, are you asking? Are you asking God for stuff? Do you think that you have to be able to do it yourself? Or do you believe he'll help you? That's what I want to know. And the truth is, if you trust him, you know he'll help you because he's helped you before. A lot of times he had to engage people in situations such as we talked about some of them. We talked about Gideon. Gideon was kind of weak. But sometimes God goes to the one that appears to be weak to others. Amen. So I can show you that even that one who you think very little of, with my power, he can do it. And I do that to convince some of y'all who think you're so big and bad. Just like Moses. Can you imagine sending an 80-year-old Moses, who had been in Egypt, had a bad history record, or so to speak, of things he had done, been in exile for 40 years. Back when he was 40, comes back at the age of 80 with a stick walking, telling the highest man on earth at the time, God said for me to come tell you, let his people go. What? You sucker, you who you think you are. You got a lot of nerve. Can you imagine the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh as he was called? Where did this guy come from? Who do you think you are? You know what? God showed up. And Moses said, well, look, if you don't believe me, this is going to happen. He gave him 10 different things that's going to happen to you, one after another. To show you that this is not just me. The Almighty said this. And he kept on until the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, if you will, said, okay, we got to get rid of them. Let him go. Get him out of here. So he put him out, paid him to leave. Y'all know the story, and I'm trying to condense a few things for you here. So basically what I want you to see is whatever God has promised, he is well able to do. And if you trust him and believe him, that's your first strategy, is trust God and believe him. Whatever he said. You look at the examples that he gave you. He gave you all kinds of examples. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joseph, Joshua, Caleb. Even Ruth's story is amazing to me. We don't have time to talk about it today. But I've been thinking about it here lately, been listening to it, and it's really amazing. What he did with Ruth and Naomi and Daniel, people like that. These are some of the superstars, if you will, of the Old Covenant. And even Ezra, the priest. Ezra was a priest and a scribe. But read his story in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. He's an amazing person. And God took him and all these people in. By faith, they persevered. As we look at them, they were strong and victorious. These people were well armored against the cultures of their time. You and I need to be well armored because the culture we live in, let me say this, it's a doozy. It really is. A lot of stuff going on in our culture. You and I need to be armored so that we can keep some peace in the middle of it. A lot of stuff going on, and you can see them. And you know what? The prediction of the stuff that's going on is right here. Amen. So God has given you insight into all the things that are going on right now. This book is more up to date than Fox News Network. It's more up to date than CNN. So if you get in here with the right faith and believe what God said, you don't have to worry about these reports that are coming down the line. It's more up to date than the jpost.com. That's Jerusalem Post. And so everything happening, God has already given you a synopsis of what's going on and how it's going to turn out. So that's why I tell you, be careful, because we live in a time where people think, I've been hearing about controversies all this period, all the time, I should say, about different stuff where people are now voting about whether God, what God said is acceptable or not. Ways of life and all these kinds of things. You see what I mean? Well, that may have to go to the Supreme Court. I said, you don't even know the Supreme Court. This is the Supreme Court. When they get through with whatever they decide, God's decision is final. And you got to know that. So you might bet and go and talk about it and do all the voting you want to do, stack up all of what you think. Let me tell you this. Just a good example. I'm going to give you one. And that's all the time we have for much to talk about today. Think about the world in the days of Noah. Here it is. Everybody in the whole world multiplying like crazy. No birth control. Just wide open multiplication. If you could just fathom that in your mind for a minute. And God said that every thought and imagination of man's heart is only evil. Continually. Right? Then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So it was not that Noah was so wonderful. It's just that God said, I'm going to single you out because you are a man of faith. You believe, and I'm going to single you out, and I'm going to give a time period to wrap all this up, but this is not what I want. God is against it. You can believe that if there's ungodly stuff going on, God knows about it. And just because he gives time for it to happen, for people to repent, so that his people can have opportunity to tell the others the good news, yeah, we're all defective. You can believe Noah and his family was pretty defective too. They may not have been as bad as the rest, but it was because of God's grace that they got saved. And because of faith, they believed that God said, I'm going to send judgment. It's going to rain. And everybody else said, rain? What is that? Never heard of that before. Hadn't rained. What do you mean rain? You know, and we got folks today telling us stuff that's really not true, that we have to be careful about. We got all kinds of stuff, philosophy, that people have that isn't true. And you know what you need to do? Trust God's word, no matter what the philosophy says. No matter what the way of life says. I'm going to trust what's in this book. I'm going to believe this. Even though you may say, oh, you're just an all religious kook. They may talk about you. Oh, y'all ain't nothing but a bunch of Bible thumpers. Have you been called a name like that before?
Yeah.
You know, if you let people know what you believe, they may be talking about you. They may not have heard or come in your face and talk about you.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you may be at the water cooler talking about you. If you really take a stand for the truth, doesn't mean we're perfect or better or any of that. It just means that we trust and believe what God said.
Yeah.
And I'm going to stand on what he says. You know, one thing he says, for example, God doesn't say that all of his people are 100% perfect. They've been declared perfect. But he says if you confess your sin,
amen,
that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now what he's saying?
Amen.
So what does that mean? People who believe me, agree with me, that's what confess means. You say the same thing I say. You see what I mean? So I'm saying that this thing in my life is not right, God, and I'm bringing it to your altar because you said for me to bring it and to confess it. And it's somewhere in the process of my obedience to his command to confess that the sin at his altar that I get helped by God. God, the Holy Spirit, helps me when I obey God's word. When I don't do his word, the Holy Spirit convicts me. See? So we should be getting conviction about some stuff in our life that's not right. And I'm talking about the saved. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about the saved. If the scripture tells you love you one another even as I have loved you, and you find yourself hating on somebody for whatever reason, you got to say, that's sin. And I need to bring it to the altar
And that's why God set a table in the church for all of time until Jesus returns. Didn't he say this? Do as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And you do show forth my death until I come. So his people say, okay, every time I know of a sin that's in my life, when it's time for communion, I'm bringing myself to his altar. I'm going to confess that it's sin and ask him to cleanse me and forgive me. Now, what does that say? That says, I believe what you said. I identify that what you said is sin. I agree that what you said is sin. And I want to be forgiven. So you gave me a way to be forgiven. So I'm going to acknowledge that. That's why the Bible says, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So if you want to get right and get on the right path, acknowledge him in all your ways, not just some of them. That means if I'm sinning, I need to come to God, confessing. What does confess mean? Say the same thing God says. You see what I mean? In other words, if God says lying is a sin, I say lying is a sin. If God says anything is a sin, I say that it's sin. I agree with you, God.
Amen.
And I'm going to come and confess that I did this. See, why? Because I know that you said that you're faithful and just to forgive me of it. And not only that, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So the people of God are not saying, oh, we are just perfect and to do everything right. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we believe God.
Amen.
We believe what you said. We confirm what you said. If I'm out of sync with what you said, I'm going to confess it. Let me say the same thing you say about it. And I'm going to come and ask you to forgive me.
Amen.
That's what it means. And so that's how, and that's normal housekeeping in the house of God. We don't come in here acting like we've done everything perfect. The scripture says that we confess our sins and he is faithful and just. And you know what? When you keep confessing that God will, he will forgive you and cleanse you. Cleansing means that's a process. You know? And the right way to get in the process is by confession. And so we see that. The days of Noah. Noah and his family said, God, we believe you that there's coming a day when there's going to be rain. So we're going to prepare exactly like you told us. You said, build an ark. So we're doing it. Even though everybody said, man, what are you doing? That looks ridiculous. No water for thousands of miles of earth being doing. No such thing as rain. Y'all look like fools over there. Now all those animals are coming up in there, y'all look real ridiculous to me. That's what people were saying. Noah kept on hammering away. And the scripture says when the time came after God compelled all those animals to go, that he said, come into the ark. That means where was God if he said, come in? He was in the ark that you built. And God shut the door, the Bible says. And Noah and his family all came in, and eight people got saved. This is what I want to get to. How many got destroyed? The rest. However many was that? Probably millions and millions and millions. There was unbridled birth being going on. There was no birth control. People were multiplying like crazy. How many got saved? Eight. How many believed God? Eight. How many got destroyed? All of the rest. That's the point I need you to see. So by faith it says that he trusted God and believed God to the saving of his household. About Noah, you read that in of course Hebrews. So I just want you to see tonight that armoring yourself in the arm of grace means I believe what God says. If I don't, I'm going to ask God to give me faith to understand and believe what he says. If I don't do it, I'm going to confess that I do not do it because I have fellowship with him. That's what it is. It's communion. That's why we call it communion. You know, because we have fellowship with God. And in that fellowship, he's cleansing me, forgiving me, strengthening me, teaching me, and bringing me to a higher place in him. Amen?
Amen.
So that's one of the strategies of in the arm of grace is confessing your fault. That's why James puts it this way. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he said, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See that? So that's saying we have faults. It's acknowledging that we have faults. And we're to confess them one to another. I'm not to come in here and say, okay, Jeremiah, I'm doing everything fine. I have no issue. I'm saying, no, Jeremiah, I'm struggling with X, Y, and Z. And And I need you to pray for me and with me about this. See what I'm saying? So whoever it is, this is the kind of a family that the church is. It's a family acknowledging who we are, acknowledging we are not perfect, but our God is. He's given his perfect son to be crucified for wretches like us. And we agree that everything he says is sin is sin. If we find ourselves involved in it, we bring it before the throne of grace. And there we find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. The writer of the Hebrews says, right? He says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. God says, I'm going to help you when you come. I'll strengthen you and I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10 says. And so that's where we are. So we're talking about putting on that armor. Don't go around with a fake facade. There's a lot of folks with a fake facade playing church, but you don't want to be that. We want to be the real church who acknowledges who we are according to God's measuring stick, which is his word, and be in confession about it so that God can cleanse us and sanctify us. And he does it. That's what he does. He is the one who takes care of that. Now, I'm going to share this and we can go home. Some family brought up. Here in Titus, I just want to share here, chapter number 3. It says here, Titus 3, this is the final chapter in the New Testament. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. See how he's talking about the attitude that we have toward principalities and powers, and speaking of people who are setting government in charge over you. Do we see that going on in our country?
No.
Or do we hear people slandering the government all the time? And I'm not saying the government is right. I got a lot of issues with stuff in government. But the scripture says if they're not telling you to disobey God, you follow them. Be a law-abiding citizen. That's what it means. See, be subject, that's what he says, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready for every good work. In other words, you know God's will. If they're not telling you to break his will or his law, then you obey them. That's pretty simple. We don't like that. We want to protest and do all kinds of other stuff. We'll leave that alone. We move on. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. In other words, we're not known for being people who are fighters and complainers and deviators, as some are, but to be gentle, showing all meekness. Meekness is power under control. It's like when they get a horse where you can ride it, and the horses don't want people riding. When you first get a horse, he has to be broken. And when he's broken, and now you can get on him and he'll let you ride it, that's called the horse is now meek. Because the horse is powerful. The horse can stomp you in the ground. I don't know if any of y'all have any history with horses. A horse is way more powerful than you. I had one summer, I'm not going to tell the whole story. I went down to my Anna McCain's house down in the south, and she had a horse. His name was Tom Newby. And I said, oh, I'm going to get on him and ride. I was a kid. And he didn't know me. So I jumped up on him, and he got shaking and jumping and stuff. Next thing you know, I was on the ground. But when I took time and got to know him, she said, well, you got to go up to him and talk to him and pet him and get to know him, you know. And I did. I started to do that in the horse. Then he let me ride. But when I got on there and didn't know him, he said, oh, no, I don't know. You get off of me. He was rough. But I could have got hurt worse. I heard a lot of stuff happen. That's a crazy story. But meekness means power under control. Well, you have power. That horse could have stomped me in the ground, but he didn't. He threw me off. I said, oh, no, you can't do it this way. I didn't know who you are first. You know, then once I got to know him, he let me ride. We had a good time that summer. It was great. But in either case, he says, be meek. In other words, you have authority, you have power, but keep it under control. Unto all men, for we ourselves, notice this is the reason why Titus 3:3, but we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow, were we that bad? Yes, we were. Well, it's just kept. There's some of us still. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. Understand that. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See that? So God shed his grace on us, you know, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that grace is still available. You and I have to learn to use that same grace and share it with others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray about that as we get ready to depart. And I hope you did get some good strategies out of the message here today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you this evening. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the free salvation that you give us freely. It's your good pleasure, the scripture says, to give us the kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work. We thank you for his legacy. We thank you for his presence. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. And we thank you that he is seated at your right hand, having done a perfect mission that satisfied you completely. And Father, we give you praise and thank you. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And now, Father, help us to be good stewards of that grace, good stewards of that mercy. Help us, Lord, to be generous with that grace, generous with that mercy. Help us to share it even to the worst people that we know, God, no matter who they are, and even with the best, oh God, that they might too receive this blessing of salvation by your grace through faith in your risen Son. Father, bless us with more knowledge, more understanding, and Father, by all means, bless us with just more ability to share the truth. And Father, help us to overcome everything that's not like you, that's in our life. And Father, teach us always to agree with you about everything. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory as you give us the victory, even over the sin that tends to continue to hold us back. And so, Father, we want to thank you right now for victories that you have promised. You promised you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would be with us always, even to the end of the world. Father, we pray for other people that we know in our families, Lord, that have strayed away. We ask you to touch their lives, God. Turn them around, Father. Help them to see this grace and this mercy that you provide for us, oh God. Father, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. The whole church say together,
Amen. Amen.